Have you ever run from God's call? How'd it go? I think all of us have had times in our lives where we knew we were supposed to do something, and we just didn't want to do it. And that's why we're in the book series that we're in today. You might have guessed, we're doing a 4-week series in the book of Jonah. Yeah. It's one of the best-known Bible stories, and we'll be doing some nerd work through it, but we'll also be looking to apply some of these messages to our own lives. Because as we get to know Jonah, and we get to see his character as a prophet, we realize Jonah was really, he was a pathetic prophet. And so the first thought you'll probably have as you get to know him better over these next 4 weeks, and I hope you spend some time in the book of Jonah on your own, the first thought you'll probably have for Jonah is, Jonah, come on, man, get a clue. Come on, Jonah, can't you see the bigger thing that God is doing right now? And that will be a true and accurate thought. But I think if we spend a little more time with Jonah, we'll start to see some patterns in Jonah that look awfully familiar in the mirror. Because all of us have a call from God, and all of us at times have a hard time saying yes to it. All of us underestimate the mercy and grace of God. And probably most of us have had, or if we're honest, all of us have had a tough time with both receiving his mercy for us and his mercy for those yahoos we don't like that he seems to care about too. Now, I happen to have a special affinity for the book of Jonah. Because I had the privilege when I was in seminary and in Hebrew class, which ironically was one of my favorite classes, but I studied under a man by the name of Jim Bruckner, and at the time he was writing the New International Life Application Commentary series on the book of Jonah. Yeah, so he's kind of a world expert on the book. And so we got to pepper him with questions, and I learned bits of reading and writing in biblical Hebrew, we were spending enormous amounts of time in the book of Jonah. So I'm going to nerd on you a little bit too, because there's so much in this amazing, amazing book. So with that as an introduction, let's read together Jonah chapter 1. There's a few books words in Jonah 1 that are highlighted, and we'll come back to those in a moment. But Jonah chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish. To what?
Flee
from the Lord. Let's pull up a nerdy map, because maps are amazing. So Jonah was living in a place very, very close to Jerusalem. Can you find Jerusalem on the map? Well, there it is. Anyways, you find Jerusalem on the map. And now the city of Nineveh was as part of the Assyrian Empire, and that could be found to the east, to the east, to the east, to the east, to the east. And Jonah got on a boat that was heading to the west. How far west? As far as you could go west, at least from the perspective of the Middle Eastern awareness of the known world at this point. Tarshish was from their perspective, the outer edge of the known world. It's as if God sent you to the Arctic and you're like, First ship to Antarctica. Here we go. Okay, we clear? So Assyria is where? Jonah is heading where? Is that the right way to go? No, 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 no. So let's pick up the story. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a, well, the translation in the NIV is violent, but if you get to the literal Hebrew, such a great storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. They threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship, but Jonah had gone below the deck where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. Isn't that strange? Can you imagine somebody sleeping in the middle of a storm? Some of you, bells are going off, by the way. You're thinking of New Testament stories of people sleeping in the midst of storms. Fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots." That's like drawing straws. "To find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for all this trouble on us? What kind of work do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? And what people are you?" Jonah answered, "I am a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." This terrified them. Literal Hebrew, this made them greatly, greatly afraid. Great, afraid, a great fear. And they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he'd already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher. So they asked him, "What shall we do to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," Jonah replied, "and it will become calm. I know it is my fault that this," what kind of storm? "It's a great storm, has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to the land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they called out to the Lord, "Please, Lord, don't let us die for taking this man's life. Don't hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea became calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord. And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. Now the Lord provided a, what kind of fish?
Huge.
All of your literal Hebrew, it is a great, strange, a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Wasn't that a great story? All right, we got three chapters to go. Okay, a little bit of nerd work. A little bit of nerd work. Now, this is a story that reads like in storyteller language. It reads as an epic tale. It's a story that's designed for storytelling. And one of the unique things about the book of Jonah is the use of the Hebrew word gadol. Say that with me. Gadol. Gadol. Which means, it's a pretty common word in Hebrew, but it's a word that means, guess what? You're so smart, Ailette. The word great shows up again and again and again. It's a great city. It's a great storm. It's a great wind. It's a great fear. And guess what? Here along comes a great fish. The book of Jonah was probably not written by Jonah because Jonah was a pathetic prophet. He does not turn up, does not look good in this story. We don't know exactly who wrote it. We don't know exactly who wrote it. But we know that they used storyteller language. Now, this, of course, has caused Bible skeptics. Do you know there are Bible skeptics out there? Have you heard of this? Okay. Bible skeptics and Bible critics sometimes to say, maybe this is more of a make-believe story than like a real story because of the really kind of grandiose storyteller, great, 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 great language. There's a few other things in the book that might be a little bit exaggerated. It's hard to tell exactly, but... And though admittedly this is a book that is written in epic language because it is an epic story, I believe it's grounded in history. And here's why. One, Jesus, in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, Jesus said this, "For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth." And so here Jesus was referring to his very literal death and his very literal resurrection. And he uses the Jonah story as a parallel to that. So Jesus seemed to believe in the story of Jonah. That's good enough for me. The second major piece of evidence we see is in 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25, where there is a reference to Jonah. So Jonah shows up in other biblical narratives. He's clearly part of the story. So I believe this is an epic tale told in dramatic storytelling language that is rooted in history, which actually makes it all the more interesting. We're going to do one more bit of nerd work before we get to kind of like how it applies to us sort of stuff. Okay, let's put up a timeline. Now, all the dates on this timeline, you need to kind of hear them as ishes. I mean, these are approximate dates. But the book of Jonah, according to 2 Kings 14, would have been written somewhere right around 480 BC. And so Jonah is sent to preach repentance to the city of Nineveh, which is the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. And Assyria was known, and even secular historians will tell us this. At the time, this was the greatest and most wealthy kingdom on the planet. And the Assyrian warriors were known for being especially ruthless. These were violent, bloodthirsty people, which is why they're conquering everybody, accumulating all their wealth and carrying it to places like their capital city, the city of Nineveh. Nineveh was an opulent city, an extremely wealthy city. And so Jonah goes and he preaches in Nineveh, at the very heart of the Assyrian Empire, an incredibly difficult message. And spoiler alert, for 2 weeks from now, there is repentance. And Jonah's message of in 40 days Nineveh will be overthrown, Nineveh will be overturned. Well, their hearts, and rather than being a military or some other form of destruction, instead their hearts are overturned, and there's repentance, and the judgment of God relents. And so the Assyrian Empire is spared, and it appears that at least for a time, they cease from their warlike ways. They cease from their violence. They cease from their empire building, but their ceasing from violence does not last long. Within a generation, they're back at it. And then by 722, the Assyrian Empire has continued its empire building and has now conquered the northern kingdom. So all of the tribes of Israel, with the exception of Judah and Benjamin. Okay, but by 620 BC, so you know, about 100 years after the northern conquest, the prophet Nahum, now he's prophesying against the Assyrian Empire. You can read it in the book of Nahum, which is two books after the book of Jonah. It's on the very same scroll, just right after shortly after Jonah, Micah, and Nahum. And so roughly 620 BC, Nahum prophesies against the Assyrian Empire, and this time they don't listen, and they don't change their ways. And by 612 BC, the Assyrian Empire has been conquered and eliminated by the Babylonian Empire. They have been swallowed up now. Now, I don't have an exact thing to say about history other than it is fascinating. It seems that God provides opportunities to repent. God provides opportunities for people and people groups to turn around. But we will either face justice through the mercy and grace of God, the great mercy and grace of God, or we will face justice through the might of God, who is sovereign over all history. So, what does Jonah have to do with us? And what does Jonah chapter 1 have to do with us? Let's talk about that. See, I think we've got a lot in common with Jonah. And here's one of them. See, Jonah, he ran away from God's call. And we do too. I think I know why. Here's why. It's because, you see, when God calls us to do things, God generally calls us to do difficult things. Did you know that? When God calls us to do things, he usually calls us to do difficult things, often with difficult people. Now, in Jonah's time, there would be nobody that would be more difficult to the Israelites than the Assyrians. The Assyrians were warmongers. They were empire builders. They were violent. They had the most advanced technology of human, at least in that region of the world. Now, if you were to hear the call of God, I mean, maybe you're praying about the call of God, and I could imagine you praying something like, I would love to pray, and I maybe pray sometimes. I'm not going to tell you whether or not I do. Lord, I am willing to be a missionary to the shores of Maui. I'm willing to do ministry to those in deck chairs on the beach. I'm willing to go. I'm willing. He hasn't answered that. You know, he hasn't sent me yet, which that's really too bad. I'd love to respond to that call. Maybe, honey, would you come with me? We could go together. It'd be great. But if the call comes to go, I want you to go into the heart of Afghanistan and minister to the Taliban. Now you might feel differently. Or if we really get down to it, I mean, how do you feel about the prospect of maybe individuals or even people groups that have done horrible things on earth experiencing God's repentance and God's forgiveness? Or to put it in Christianese, how do you feel about the possibility of sharing space in heaven with a former and repentant terrorist here on earth? See how the room got real quiet? All of us have a tough time, if we're honest, with the extent of the mercy of God. So Jonah ran away. God calls him. Jonah runs away. Now, it could be because he was scared of going into the heart of the Assyrian Empire. Wouldn't blame him. It could also be for the latter reason. It could also be the same reason why we have animosity in our hearts towards other people groups that have admittedly been horrible to us or just to humanity in general. And we don't actually want to see him forgiven. So it could be that Jonah, and it seems, as we get into Jonah chapter 4, it seems that that is part of Jonah's motivation. He doesn't want to go and preach repentance to the Assyrians because he is worried that they'll repent and God will forgive them. But either way, Jonah runs away. He runs away from a difficult situation. He runs away from difficult people. And in his disobedience, he experiences a storm. Now, of course, Jonah's storm is maybe a little more dramatic than the storms that most of us feel. But truth is, when you're running away from God, when I'm running away from God, I kind of know. If you're willing to be honest with yourself, you kind of know. And so we experience storms in one of two ways. Sometimes we just experience that internal storm, that sense of things not being right. That's the Holy Spirit causing a sense of turmoil in our hearts. Now, I should talk about this a little bit because there are, you could say, two types of guilt in the world. There's God's guilt and there's devil's guilt. Or if we're getting even more specific, there is godly guilt and there is ungodly shame. When the Holy Spirit is speaking into your heart, when you and I, and we all find ourselves in these places of disobedience, when the Holy Spirit is speaking to you, sometimes you'll feel icky. But the voice that whispers in your head is a voice that says, you can do better. Come on, get up. I didn't make you for this. You can do better. That's the voice of the Holy Spirit. That's the voice of godly guilt. But sometimes also the devil gets in there, and as he tends to get into some of these repentant processes, and he injects shame. And some of you have heard the voice of shame. I just want to identify the voice of shame, so when you hear it, you in your mind, you realize this is not the voice of your Father. When shame speaks to you, it says you're down because you are a loser. You are the worst. You're down because you don't, because that's what you deserve. The voice of shame says you are bad. The voice of guilt says, hey, you did a bad thing. But we feel those storms. And I imagine there are some even within the sound of my voice this morning, or this afternoon, or whenever you're listening. You felt that. Maybe even you're feeling that right now. There's an internal storm. There's an internal storm. I can feel it. Something's not right. Something's not right. Something's not right. Sometimes the storm is more of an external storm. It's a storm that is going on around us. And now most of the time, now in Jonah's case, it's extra dramatic. It's a great story, and God can do this, and sometimes he does do this. But most of the time, the storm that we experience in our life is actually just the consequences of our own doing. Our life becomes like an unmaintained honey bucket. And pretty soon, it's not so pleasant to live there. You know what I mean? It's the consequences of our own actions that start kind of backing up and piling up, and it gets gross. You're welcome. Sermon illustration you won't forget. There you go. But our disobedience, it causes storms. Sometimes it's internal. Sometimes it's external. But it is important for us to hear this. And because this is also true in Jonah's story. See, the storm that came to Jonah, the storm for Jonah was not punishment. This wasn't God out to get Jonah. This was just God out to get Jonah's attention. And when those storms come into your life, whether that's an internal one, the feelings of guilt that sometimes gets messed up with shame, and it's good and important to differentiate between the two, but it's that internal storm, and sometimes it's the external storm. You're looking around, you're like, oh, everything is going bad, and it's like, that's because you're causing it. You know, all these things are happening around you. This isn't God trying to punish you. This is God trying to get your attention. Because here's the good news, and I need to see your eyes for a second. The good news is this. God rescues us from storms. So that storm in your own soul, that storm in your own life when life feels like an unmaintained honey bucket. You're welcome. It's coming for you one more time, okay? But God rescues us from these storms. We forget in the Jonah story because, you know, the whole idea of being swallowed by a fish. Oh, I should bring this up, little other nerd thing, is sometimes people have wondered, okay, is this a fish or is this a whale? You wondered about this one? Sometimes the critics kind of get caught up in this. So the Hebrew word that is there is dag gadol. Dag is the Hebrew word for fish. Gadol is the word for great. A great fish. And the word dag, the word for fish, is a sort of biologically broad category. You've got the birds of the air, the fish of the sea, the beasts of the field. Or if you're getting really technical, the word dag is referring to a sea creature with a quivering tail. Sea creature with a quivering tail. Does a whale fit that description? Sure, it can. Now, there is a Hebrew word for whale, and it does not show up here, so it could be that it was a great fish. I mean, maybe ginormous guppy, I don't know, a trout of, you know, even bigger than the one you caught last summer. I mean, like, whatever it is, it could have been a great big fish, because the same God that parted the Red Sea, that raised the dead, that fed the 5,000 with a kid's Lunchable, I mean, like, the same God that does those kinds of miracles could use a fish and use that to rescue Jonah. Also could have been a whale. Incidentally, another nerd note, there have been cases, even in secular history, of people being swallowed by a whale. You can Google this. June of last year, there is a news article of somebody that was doing some diving for, like, crab diving, and about 20 feet underwater, a humpback whale swallowed him, and shortly after, he was spit out with only minor injuries. Look that up, all my dear skeptical friends. So God has used whales in the past, but here's the point, because sometimes we get so caught up in the, like, swallowed by a fish, swallowed by a whale, that must have been awful. Yes, it would have been awful, but you know what would be more awful? Drowning in the middle of the Mediterranean Ocean, that's what would be more awful. They were miles from shore, unable, like, so far out, there was no way they could make their way back. In the middle of a storm, Jonah has been thrown overboard. And as we read in Jonah chapter 2, where we'll be next week, he's already sinking. He, you know, he can already see, he's watching the water, like, watching the surface above him. He is convinced he is going to die, and God sends a really gigantic, slimy lifeguard to save his life. That could have been a whale, that could have been a fish, I don't know, let's not worry about that part. But God rescued Jonah from his own disobedience. God rescued Jonah from the storm that his rebellion caused. God rescued Jonah in a way that Jonah could never rescue himself. That's true for us too. God loves you so much that even in your places of rebellion and disobedience, my places of rebellion and disobedience, he'll go out of his way, sometimes way out of his way, to rescue me. The greatest example of rescue, of course, is one who didn't spend 3 nights in the belly of a Dag Gadol, a great fish, but one who spent 3 days in the belly of the grave. That Jesus would come and do for us, do for you, if you're willing to receive it. What you and I or we could never do for ourselves. Rescued us from our greatest storm, saved us from certain death, and yes, even meets us in our places of rebellion and fear and running away from his call. And so I got to ask you, friends, are you running from God's call? Are you running from God's call? Now, for some, right now, as you're hearing my voice, for some, the answer is probably yes. And the truth is, if you're able to be honest with yourself, you know it. You know it. You're feeling the storm. Maybe it's internal, maybe it's external. I don't know. But you're running from God's call. Stop running. Stop running. You can't outrun him. Receive his mercy. Allow him to meet you. For some, you're not running from God's call. You're in the midst of God's call. And the truth is, it's difficult. Now, very few of us are called to travel halfway across the world to minister to a completely foreign group of people, different language, warlords or whatever they are. Very few of us are actually called to do that. But all of us are called to minister somewhere. For all of us, at very least, it starts with the people who are closest to us. You have a calling. All of us have a calling to minister to our families. All of us have a calling to minister to the people in the circles of relationship around us. Are you running from God's call? And if you're in it and you're experiencing difficulty, maybe even today would be a day that you just say, God, I just need your strength. This is scary stuff. This is like what we're going to see in the book of Jonah 2 weeks from now as he's walking through Nineveh. This is scary stuff. And I don't know if I've got the strength. This is scary stuff. And I don't feel adequate to the task. Lord, give me strength. Or just maybe there's a few here today that would find themselves in that third category where you honestly aren't certain about God's call in your life. In which case, I would just urge you, just even in these next few moments that we have together, in this epic story, to allow yourself just to still your heart and say, God, show me your call for my life. Will you show me what you'd have me do? Bring to mind people that you're calling me to minister to. Who knows, maybe he'll call you to minister on the beaches of Maui. But more likely, he'll call you to minister on the streets of Wenatchee and East Wenatchee or Malaga or Pateras or Orondo or wherever you happen to live. To the person across the street. The person in the next cubicle over. Maybe to the person in the bed next to you. To the grandkids running around your house. To the children you just made breakfast for. The other kids in your class at school. Lord, show me your call. Show me your call. I don't want to run from it anymore. Would you bow your heads and would you pray with me? Lord, thank you that you have a call for our lives. Thank you for these examples of people like Jonah. And even though they didn't get it, God, we see ourselves in this reluctant prophet. And Lord, for all of the things in us that get in the way of your call, Lord, would you remove it? And Lord, I want to pray especially for anybody today who in the heart of their hearts right now, they know they have been running from your call. They've been running from your call. Lord, would you turn them around? Lord, would you bring them back? Lord, thank you that you rescue us, even when we're in the middle of our own of the oceans of our own disobedience, when we are drowning and unable to save ourselves. Jesus, you can save us. Jesus, you can save me. Lord, for those who just find themselves weary from the challenges of the call, Lord, we pray that you would bring strength. Lord, for those who find themselves uncertain of your call, Lord, I pray you would especially meet them. Thank you that you have a call for each and every person on the planet, that we're here for a purpose. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed and you're listening to God's voice in your life, If you're here today and you feel like you need to either make a recommitment to the Lord, or maybe you've been running for a long time, or maybe even your whole life, and just say, "No, I need to get right with God today. I need to get right with God today." If I won't put you on the spot, I won't call you out, but if you'd like me to pray for you, can we just make eye contact for a moment? Okay. Yeah. So, Lord, I know you're doing some very specific business in the room right now. Thank you, God, that you have a calling for each of us. Thank you that you, by your grace, you've been running after us even when we're running away from you. So thank you, Jesus, that you gave your life on the cross to rescue us from our greatest need. Thank you, God, you died on the cross to keep us from death. So, Jesus, we give ourselves to you. Thank you for what you have done for us. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I cried out of my anguish to the Lord of creation, and he answered me. And you.